The significance of this 18th chapter must not pass unnoticed by us. For it brings vividly and clearly to our attention the twofold purpose that God has in this present world. This chapter records God's visitation to Abraham in the plains of Mamre as he made his way to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord is accompanied by two angels, and he's making his way with the purpose of judging and punishing the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. And on the way to that judgment, he appears to Abraham. And he appears to Abraham with the intention of reconfirming his promise that he and Sarah will have a son. And that promise, of course, included the future coming of the Savior into the world through the family line of Isaac. The Lord says in verse 18 that Abraham will become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. In other words, the blessing of salvation would come to the nations of the world through the one who would descend from Abraham according to the flesh. The birth of Isaac would lead to the future blessing of multitudes through the coming of the promised Savior. Now, with this in view, we discover here the twofold purpose that God has in this world. There is, first of all, his purpose in judgment, and then his purpose in salvation. God's purpose towards this world is a purpose of judgment. He is preparing to judge the world. That is why the Lord came on this occasion. Verse 21 says, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. The Lord is preparing this world for judgment. He is observing men. He is weighing them up in the balances of his righteousness and his judgment, his justice. And the day will come when he will judge their sin. And yet at the same time, while he is preparing this world for judgment, he is also gathering a people to himself in salvation. Abraham will become a great nation, and all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. So on one hand we have judgment, and on the other hand we have mercy, we have salvation. The twofold purpose of God. This chapter not only reveals a twofold purpose, but in consequence of it, it reveals a twofold world. A world that is divided into two categories, two societies of people. Abraham identifies them in his prayer, where he says in the verse number 23, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? The righteous and the wicked. Judgment upon the wicked. Salvation to the righteous. You see, this twofold purpose that God is pursuing reveals a twofold world, a world that is divided into two categories, two societies. Those who are righteous and those who are wicked. Those who are saved and those who are not. Those who are characterized by judgment and those who are the objects of mercy. Every nation falls into these two categories. Every society, every community, every town, every village, aye, every home and every family falls into these two categories, one or the other, righteous or wicked, saved or lost, judgment or mercy. And this church today is no exception to that rule. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either marked for judgment or you're blessed with mercy. A twofold purpose that reveals a twofold world. I want this morning to identify the difference between the two societies of mankind. And I believe that we have that difference, that distinction, very clearly marked in the Lord's visitation to Abraham on this occasion. I want you to notice here that the righteous, those who are the objects of mercy, are first of all distinguished by their reception of the Lord. Chapter 18 begins with the Lord's appearance to Abraham and how Abraham received the Lord. The Lord was passing by. Abraham recognized this. He recognized that the Lord was passing by, and he received the Lord. He says in verse 3, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree." Here's the picture of a man who is receiving the Lord as the Lord passes by. What a difference there is with the society of Sodom. If you turn over to chapter 19, you'll find that the Lord has sent on the two angels ahead of him. And when those two angels come into the city, there is not a reception, there is hostility. Verse number 5, they called on the Lot and said unto him, "Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly." You see how the reception was completely different. Their intentions were wicked and evil and vile and repulsive. There is no reception. You see, the righteous are characterized by their reception of the Lord. They receive the Lord. "As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God." Abraham received the Lord gladly, and he received the Lord willingly. You can see in verse 2 of chapter 18 the reverence that he has. As soon as he saw the Lord, as when he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, the three men stood by him. When he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. You see the reverence that is in the heart of Abraham. Abraham recognizes that one of these three men is the Lord of glory. This is Christ, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus. And Christ has come, and Abraham bows his face to the ground. He received the Lord with reverence, with recognition of who he is. This act of bowing down was recognizing the Lord's authority and the Lord's majesty. Abraham humbled himself before the Lord. That's the mark of the righteous in contrast to the wicked. They recognize who the Lord is. They reverence him. They receive him with humility. You can see the desire that Abraham had in verse number 3. That the Lord would remain with him. "My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away." I tell you, that's the cry of a sinner that desires the Savior. "Lord, do not pass away from me." He desires the Lord to remain, the Lord to tarry, the Lord to abide with him. He's longing for the Lord. A child of God would rather have the Lord's company and fellowship than anything else in this world. This is revealing the heart of Abraham as a righteous man. You can see not only his desire, but his readiness to attend to the Lord's need. In verse 3, he describes himself as the Lord's servant. Pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Thy servant. In verse number 8, we read of how he stood by them under the tree. Abraham was the master of his house. Abraham had many servants under him. You can see how he says to the young man to go and dress the calf that had been killed. He has many servants. He's a master. And yet when the Lord comes, Abraham recognizes himself as a servant. I'm a servant of God. I'm there at my Lord's disposal, ready to attend to what my Lord needs. He says, Lord, I'm your servant. And I will bring water that may wash your feet. And I will fetch a morsel of bread. And I will provide a meal for you. Whatever the need is, Lord, I'm your servant. His readiness. Although he is a great man with many servants under him, he recognizes when he stands in the presence of God that he's only a servant of God. He's just a servant. This is how he received the Lord. You can see his willingness to give the Lord whatever he needs. Verse number 7. Abraham ran onto the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. There was no half-hearted measure here. This is the Lord of glory. And he's worthy of the best that I have. He's ready to give the Lord the best. He's not bringing that which is lame, or that which is torn, or that which is sick, but he's giving that which is tender and good. The Lord is worthy, you see, of more than second best. He must have our best. You see how Abraham received the Lord. He received the Lord. Gladly, willingly, with all his heart. Ready to serve the Lord. Ready to give the Lord whatever the Lord required. Ready to give the Lord his best. That's the mark of the righteous. And they are distinguished from the wicked by their reception of the Lord. Let me ask you this morning, have you received the Lord as he passes by in mercy and in grace? In the day of opportunity, have you received the Lord? Have you received the Lord in the way that Abraham received the Lord? He's the father of the faithful. He's the pattern. This is the mark of the righteous, how they receive the Lord. There's no half-heartedness here. Abraham is giving his all to the Lord, receiving the Lord with all his heart. That's what set him apart from the society of Sodom. That's what set him apart. And that's what will set every believer apart from this world, the way in which we receive the Lord. But notice secondly here, not only the reception of the Lord, but the revelation from the Lord. Abraham is characterized not only as one who received the Lord, but one who was favored with divine illumination. Look at verse 17. As the Lord makes his way towards Sodom, the Lord said in verse 17, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Verse 20, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. God is giving him knowledge and understanding of what he is about, of what he is doing, and what he's going to do. Abraham knew what was going to happen. The Lord showed it before it came to pass. Abraham knew what the men of Sodom did not know. When the two angels arrived in Sodom that evening, the men of the city had no idea what the purpose of their visit was. They were sent to judge the city. The men of that city were blind and ignorant of what God was about to do. But away in the distant plains of Mamre, there was an old man there, almost 100 years of age. A man who was despised by the men of Sodom. And yet that old man knew what was going to happen. God was going to judge the cities of the plain. Abraham knew. Abraham had divine illumination, divine revelation. God's people, as represented by Abraham, had a knowledge and understanding that the wicked did not have. And that mark of distinction still abides today. God's people are those who have been enlightened to the truth. They know the truth. And that's why they're able to say so many times, as Paul did, "We know. We know. We know what's going to happen after death." Remember that lovely statement in 2 Corinthians? The Apostle Paul speaking about the dismantling of this tabernacle. Verse number 1 of 2 Corinthians 5. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." We know this. We know what's going to happen. We know what this world is headed towards. The Lord is coming again. The Lord will usher in His judgment upon a wicked world. And if death comes before that, if this earthly tabernacle is dissolved, we know that for us it's absent from the body and present with the Lord. We know that we're going to heaven to be with Christ. And we know that all things work together for good. We know this. A child of God has this illumination. That's what sets him apart. And that's one of the things that the world hates. The world doesn't want us to know. The world doesn't want us to speak with certainty and with assurance. The world comes and says, "You cannot claim that." But yes, we can. Because we have the book of God. God said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that which I do?" God revealed to him what he did not reveal to the men of Sodom. Abraham had the revelation of the truth. But God did not give that revelation to him merely to satisfy his idle curiosity. And God does not give the knowledge of his truth to his people just to satisfy curiosity. God gives us this knowledge of the truth that it may motivate us to service for him. How did Abraham respond to this revelation? He responded with prayer. As soon as the Lord told him what he was going to do, Abraham knew exactly what the Lord was going to do. And Abraham says in verse 23, "Drawing near to God, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" What is he doing with this knowledge? What is he doing with this illumination? He's using it to plead with God, for Abraham knew that his nephew Lot was in Sodom. And he's pleading with God to spare the city. And Abraham knew that that city was corrupt and wicked. And he begins asking God, "Lord, if there's only 50, will you spare it?" But Abraham knew there wasn't even 50. And he brings it right down to 10. and there wasn't even 10 righteous in Sodom. But the point that I want to emphasize is this, that when God gives to us the revelation of His truth, it's not merely to satisfy idle curiosity. It is to prompt us and to move us into action. Lot will perish if he's not delivered from that city. Your loved ones will perish if they're not saved. Your children, your family, your friends will perish if they're not saved. And God has shown this in His Word. God has revealed this in His Word that He might motivate us to action. What are we doing with the revelation of God? What are we doing? That's why I made an appeal for prayer last Sunday night. If ever there was a time when we needed to pray, it's now. Why are our prayer meetings so empty? Judgment is coming. Hell is nearer than ever before. And how many of God's people are crying like Abraham, Lord, spare! Spare! How many? Abraham had this revelation that he was prompted to pray, prompted to plead with God. And brethren and sisters, we will never see deliverance until we take this revelation of God and stir ourselves to seek God in prayer. That's God's way. And you know, God answered Abraham's prayer. He didn't spare the city, but He spared the righteous who were in the city. He spared the righteous. He spared the righteous. This is what set Abraham apart. His reception of the Lord. His revelation from the Lord and how he reacted to it. But then notice finally his responsibility to the Lord. You see, this chapter sets Abraham apart as a man who recognized his responsibility. God said He would reveal His purpose to Abraham because of what Abraham would do. Verse 19. For I know him, the Lord said, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. That's why God gave this revelation to Abraham. Because He knew not only who Abraham was, but what he was. He knew what Abraham would do. Abraham will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. Abraham recognized his responsibility to uphold, maintain, and perpetuate the Lord's way in his family. You see, God lays a solemn responsibility upon parents in general, but especially upon fathers, to lead the family in the way of the Lord. Fathers are to uphold the way of the Lord within their family. And they must give the lead by instruction and by example. That is what God was saying about Abraham. I know him. He will command his children. God intends the father's example to be the means of passing on to the next generation God's way. God's way. I was interested the other day, just in my own personal readings, I came across something that prompted me to study. If you turn to Exodus chapter 12, and here the Lord gives instruction concerning the observance of the Passover, and that Passover was held once every year. And the Lord said in Exodus 12 and verse 25, concerning the observance of this Passover, it shall come to pass when you become to the land which the Lord will give you according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. See, the Lord is saying to the fathers that when you observe this Passover, your children will see that example and they will ask, what do you mean by this? And that gives the opportunity then to instruct in the Lord, in the way of the Lord. If you turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6, the very same thing is said regarding the commandments of the Lord. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 20. We'll read verse 17. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. You see, the father's observance of the Lord's commands would affect and would have an influence upon his children, prompting the child to ask, Father, what do you mean by this? What do you mean by doing this? And giving the opportunity to bear witness to the Lord. Turn over to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. And now, a new generation has arisen. The old generation of unbelievers has died in the wilderness. A new generation has risen. They're passing over. And God is saying to them to do the very same thing. They're passing over the River Jordan. And God says that they're to take a stone representing every tribe. Verse 5. Joshua 4 and verse 5. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God unto the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. You see, the very same principle is carrying on to the next generation. God says, take a stone and set up a pillar so that your children will ask, what do you mean by this? What does this mean? And the opportunity will be there to bear testimony to the Lord. You see, God intends and God lays this responsibility upon parents and especially fathers to give the lead in spiritual things so that that example and that instruction will influence the next generation. Now, when you look at this, God said to you of Abraham, I know him, that he will command his children. And look at this. and they shall keep the way of the Lord. What does that say? That says that God's blessing is upon every father's obedience in leading the way of the Lord. It would not be Abraham's example or his instruction that would convert the heart of his children. But that example would be blessed of God and used by the Lord as a means in the hand of God to convert the children. God says this, He will command His children and they shall keep the way of the Lord. And that's exactly what happened. Turn over to chapter 22 of Genesis. And here you have that time when Isaac has been born, he's growing up. And God says to Abraham, take him and offer him as a sacrifice. And Abraham sets off. Look at this verse 5. I love this verse. Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Abraham setting the example. Abraham's bringing Isaac with him to worship the Lord. And you know, Isaac knew that a sacrifice was needed. He says in verse number 7, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Isaac knew that a burnt offering had to be offered to God. That the lamb had to be sacrificed. Isaac knew that. He knew that the only way he could come to God was through the shedding of blood. He knew it. How did he know it? He knew it from the example and the instruction of his father. You know what happened whenever Abraham died? Turn over to chapter 24, or 26 rather. After Abraham died, verse 25. Isaac has come to Beersheba. And look what he does in verse 25. This is Isaac, the son of Abraham. And he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well. What's he doing? He's following the example of his father. It wasn't that example in itself that was the converting influence, but God used it as a means and God blessed it. God says, I know him. He will command his children and they shall keep the way of the Lord. And what God is saying to us is this. There's a responsibility upon the shoulders of parents and fathers in particular. To instruct, to teach, to command the way of the Lord within the home. And along with that command, there is the promise of God's blessing. They shall keep the way of the Lord. If you take a little time in chapter 26 to read through it, you'll find that the bad example, the wrong example, can also be given and can be influential. What did Abraham do when he came into the land and there was famine? You remember he went down into Egypt. And you remember how he was afraid that they would look on Sarah and they would kill him. What did he do? He lied. He said, Sarah's my sister. He didn't tell the truth. If you read chapter 26, verse 7, the men of the place asked him, that's Isaac, asked him of his wife, and he said, she is my sister, for he feared to say, she is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. He's following the wrong example of his father. You see, a father's example is so powerful. If a father does not respect the Word of God and read the Word of God and does not pray, there is little surprise if his children do not respect and read the Word of God and pray. If a father spends all his time drinking his money and gambling, is it little surprise if his children do the same thing? You see, example is a powerful influence. And our example can either lead in the right way or it can lead in the wrong way. Abraham had so many good points about him, so many good characteristics, and yet in that area where he lied about his son, his wife had carried on into his son. But yet where Abraham was right, when Abraham built the altar and showed Isaac the way of God and commanded him in the way of the Lord blessed it. And Isaac followed on. Isaac followed on in the way of the Lord. The Lord is teaching us the importance, the paramount importance of family religion, of maintaining the way and the worship of the Lord in the home. Spiritual decline in the nation and spiritual decline in a community is traced to one source alone, spiritual decline in the home. The reason why Sodom descended into the moral quagmire was because the way of the Lord was not commanded by fathers upon their children. To command. The reason why any society sinks into the mire of godlessness is because family religion is neglected. And that principle applies in the church, to the church in its local setting. A church is only as strong and spiritual as the strength and spirituality of its religion within its homes. And if the way of the Lord is not maintained in the home, then the local church will soon disappear. The vitality and the continuation of the church's witness rests upon the shoulders of parents, and especially fathers. And I speak to every father, including myself. If we as fathers abdicate our responsibility to uphold the way of the Lord in the home, the witness of God in the church will die. It will die. God said of Abraham, he will command his children. Didn't say he would advise them, he would counsel them, he would command them. He would exercise authority. Bring that into this modern society, you know what that means? It means the father commands what's watched on the television, not the children. And if there are things where the Lord's name is taken in vain and things that are contrary to the commandments of God, the Father commands and says, that will not be in this home. The Father commands. That is God's responsibility that He lays upon parents and especially the Father. The Father commands how the Lord's day is observed. And how the Word of God is treated. And that's the reason today. That is the reason why our nation is no longer a godly nation. The way of the Lord has not been upheld within the home. And that responsibility has been abdicated. Fathers, and I speak to myself, God laid this responsibility upon our shoulders. That's the reason why a nation goes away from God.
if there is failure to command in the way of the Lord, then the result is the children will not walk in the way of the Lord. This is something that cannot be ignored. It's the reason for the difference between that little society in the plains of Mamre and that corrupted society in Sodom. That's the difference. The head of the home acting as God's representative and commanding in the way of the Lord. This is a duty today. But it's a duty that we cannot do in our own strength. It's partly one of the reasons why we sang that psalm. The psalmist said, in the day I cried, the Lord strengthened me. And it's part of the reason why I quoted that promise, the Lord will give strength. You say, how can I do this in my home? How can I lead the way spiritually? You can only do it with the strength of God. And the only way you can get God's strength is to depend upon the Lord. To depend upon the Lord. To uphold God's law and then cast yourself upon God and ask God to bless it. To bless that. To bless it. I cannot emphasize the importance of this matter enough. And it is the great need. I believe until this fact is recognized and put into practice, we will not see a moving of the Spirit of God in our church or in our community. But if we take this responsibility seriously, depending upon the Lord, God will bless it. And Isaac, after his father Abraham was dead, built an altar and called upon the name of the Lord. Father, is that not what you desire for your children? Above everything and anything else, that they might walk in the way of the Lord. And follow Him. There is a responsibility. But there is a need for dependence upon God. God has a twofold purpose. Judgment and mercy. It's a twofold world. The righteous and the wicked. The righteous are distinguished by their reception of the Lord. By the revelation from the Lord. By their responsibility to the Lord. Will you take the word of God today and ask the Lord to write it on your heart? And will you pray for revival? Will you pray for a moving of the Spirit of God? And will you ask God to help you to do what He requires you to do? May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Shall we bow together in prayer? Father, we thank Thee today for the example of Abraham. We thank Thee, Lord, that it is possible in the midst of a corrupt environment, a corrupt society, to lead in the way of God and to see the blessing of God upon that leadership. Lord, we thank Thee today for this example of Abraham. We confess, Lord, how short we fall. But Lord, You know the desire of our hearts today. Lord, we want to do this. And we pray that You will give us the strength to lead our homes and to command in the way of God. And we pray that Your blessing will be upon it. Lord, have mercy, we pray. Pass not away from us. But come, Lord, with a mission of mercy. And be pleased, Lord, to further Thy witness and Thy cause in our lives and in our homes, in our church and in our community. We ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.